All right, it is good to see everyone coming out. It is good to gather in the house of the Lord and encourage one another and catch up and also be united with one voice and make praises and thanksgivings to his name. But I'm specifically thankful today for our younger generation, for our young adults or teenagers, or those that are on the verge of being teenagers, because today's message is designed to, in a good way, if the Spirit is alive and active in your heart and mind, today's passage is designed for you, and it's geared to kind of hit you right between the eyes in a good way. So I'm going to be talking to you a lot. And I say teenagers, but it's to children, but children that are acutely aware of the authority that their parents have and are maybe at odds with that authority. This message is designed specifically for you. And so I want to kind of echo the words of Jesus, as he often said, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." And I'm issuing that same appeal. Teenagers who have the mental capacities to really engage with what the Bible is saying on a significant level. So this is for all children, but specifically you who are able to engage with the gospel in a significant level and know what God is calling you as a child under your parents' authority, knowing what God has called you to do. So I am going to speak clearly. I hope today's concept isn't a hard concept to understand, yet it is one that is not easy to walk out in everyday life. Here is a truth bomb number one for you guys today, that applying today's passage, especially for you teenagers, for you young adults, applying today's passage in your life will set you apart. As believers, as Christians, you are called out of today's world and today's culture and today's standards and norms. And today's passage will mark you as distinct and set apart in today's world. So there you will be in a staggering contrast if you apply today's passage to your heart and mind and bring this attitude into God-honoring alignment, and it will truly put the wisdom and the power of God on display. I'm as a youth pastor who has worked with this age group for almost a decade, it is a simple concept that when the rubber hits the road in the home, often it's difficult. So I've talked to many teenagers and heard teenager perspective, and I've talked to many parents and have heard parental perspective. And so I will try to bring both to you this morning, and our passage does speak to both groups. There are complementing responsibilities. So our families are called to be a staggering contrast to the way of the world, a refreshing contrast to the way of the world, and to truly put the power and love and wisdom of God on display for a watching world. So, teenagers, today we're going to talk about walking in obedience. And that is a word that I'm sure every teen loves to hear. And so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you have spoken to me this week as a parent, but also as a child of yours, and how my heart should be to listen and obey to you. And so, God, we pray that today's word, your Spirit, would allow it to sink home in all the various ways that we're called to apply this as your children, to listen and obey, but more specifically, as this passage is addressed to young believers in the congregation, in the church, in the local church, are meant to key in on today's passage. So God, help those in our congregation who need to hear this. Help them hear it. Give them this power by your Spirit to be drawn into its importance and to faithfully walk in obedience as you have called us to walk in love and to submit to one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, let's do some memory work, if you would say this along with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, that kind of frames this whole second part, I think, of the book of Ephesians. It says this, read with me. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And as we have seen in the first half, that God does have an incredible mercy and love with which he has loved us. While we were dead, he loved us in his mercy. He made us alive together with Christ. His self-sacrifice, obedient actions in love toward us, and that has been kind of a leading in, so I love that Ephesians 2, as beloved children, as those who have received agape from our Heavenly Father, we are called to, in various ways, walk in agape, walk in love toward one another. And then more specifically, we pull, these last 2 weeks, we've pulled from Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, which say this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So we've been talking about Spirit-filled relationships. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, which is what we have done this morning. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, which we have also done this morning. And submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here we see that all believers are called to be marked by love for one another and submit to one another as they imitate God. And then we saw in Philippians 2 that this is kind of our secret sauce, so to speak, as God, I know I have this slide, there it is. So, Philippians 2 is kind of our secret sauce, and it calls us to have this attitude in yourselves or among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then last week we pulled from this verse about how we see a submitting oneself. Jesus did that to the Father as an equal, but submitting himself as in order and in design. And then also we saw a sacrificial love displayed here that the Father is supposed to have as he laid down his life for the church, so the husband is called to love the bride. So we saw in Philippians 2 kind of modeled, but then we also in today's passage are going to see this term obedience. And the term obedience also appears in this passage where it says he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Our Savior, Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one who sits on an eternal throne to whom all power and dominion and authority are given and are due. And yet in this passage, we read that he modeled for us a specific obedience, that he became obedient, and that obedience was even to the point of death, even death on a cross. So our passage, once again, we see modeled by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we are called to imitate God, as we are called to obedience in certain circumstances, that is also a way that we can imitate God as Christ learned obedience. So today we get to see this concept of submission played out in two specific relationships, two other situations in which God has granted special authority for his divine purpose and in his divine order. There are calls for special submission and obedience where God has given authority. So I want to make a note right at the beginning here that I did not use the word obey last week in talking about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands leading or being the head of the wife. And that was on purpose because in Scripture, I'm never calling wives to obey their husbands because that's a command that assumes an authority that's not necessarily divinely given within Scripture. Because as I talked last week, it's a reflexive command that you are to submit yourself to your husband as a wife. But in these next two passages, these next two verses, we are going to see that the term obey does appear. And so what I'm going to say today applies in these situations, but it is distinctly different than the husband-wife situation. So I wanted to make a note of that. So today we're going to see cases in which submission does actually take on a stronger sense and that the term obey is used, and we'll see what that term means. So, teenagers. Soon to be teenagers. Okay, this is for all children, but those who can engage with the gospel, who say that I've engaged with the gospel, I know that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to submit my life to him. So that 6, 7, 8, definitely by 10, all the way up to that 18 mark where you're starting to culturally take on an autonomous level. I'm speaking to you. Here's the passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's so simple, right? I probably don't even have to waste the rest of our time this morning, because in reality, all the times I've connected with parents, they've just had glowing reviews of how their teens are perfectly obedient.
What church was this at?
Yeah. Good, you picked up on a little bit of my sarcasm there. Okay, yeah, so let's look at this passage anyway, if you guys are interested. First, let's look at that word child or children. The child or children in view here are one as produced or brought forth or born. So how many of you in this room are under that category of you were born? Okay, so far this kind of applies to everyone in a sense. But then this term children also takes on this context of strictly speaking of those who are dependent upon their parents in significant ways. So how many of you are dependent on your parents in the sense that they buy a lot of your food, they pay the heating and grocery, the heating bills, they're kind of establishing some authority over you in a significant sense? How many of that now applies to you? Okay. Yep. So that kind of narrows it down a little bit, but this children has a person in view who is reliant on and subject to his parents. It's kind of that under my roof, under my rules concept, if I could kind of boil it down. And it does get kind of complicated in today's culture where those who are a bit older, who are taking on some autonomy, do still live with their parents. And I will let you and your parents kind of figure that out as you go. But the command is simple. Obey your parents. And so I want you to kind of allow heated conversations that you may have had with your parents in recent weeks to kind of just be put on the back burner. Okay? Because this passage shouldn't be viewed in relation to, well, you don't understand what my parents are doing, or you don't understand what's happened, or how unfair it is, or this or that or the other thing. This passage is simply to be understood. And so I want you to primarily kind of put on a back burner some of the things that have caused possible tension and just say, God, your word wants to speak to me today. Allow it to speak to my heart. Let me hear. Those who have ears, let them hear. So soften your heart for a second and follow these next couple passages with me. Your actions of obedience, your simple actions of obedience are significant to the heart of God. It's a big deal to him. These years in which your parents have God-given authority, God has established the family and has granted parents to have a headship or an authority over children. And so in this season, it is a big deal to God and to God's heart that you listen to him. So when it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, it is primarily an issue between you and God. And so that's why I'm speaking specifically with those of you in the age group of still under the authority of your parents and having understood the gospel. Because this gospel is calling you here to a simple obedience. So when I say it's a big deal to God, Colossians and Ephesians mirror each other in significant ways. And this is what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, children, be obedient to your parents. And then it adds this, in all things. Not in things that look fair to you, not in things that you agree with, not in things that, it says, children, obey your parents in all things. For this is, and then here's where we see the heart of God, not just a arbitrary rule, but we see the heart of God displayed in this passage. It says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So when we looked in that Philippians passage, and it said that, or in Philippians or in Ephesians, I forget, but where it talks about a fragrant that's well-pleasing to God, that Jesus offered himself in obedience, and that was well-pleasing to the heart of God. In this instance, this is how you can walk in love, walk in faith. God is calling you to walk in obedience. And it says that this pleases the Lord. It stirs his heart in affection toward you. It's a way in which you are actively submitting to him when you simply submit to your parents. And so I keep using that word simple, in that it is simple to understand. And that's why I kind of want to put things on the back burner that maybe are causing tension or maybe not making this easy. Because I want us to understand the clarity of what's being asked here. It says, children, be obedient in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And it's well-pleasing because it's according to his design, it's right, and it brings joy to his heart, and it puts his, as I said, it puts his wisdom on display. When a family is being blessed and walking in peace as his divine order is being accomplished. So, and it doesn't just say pleasing, it says well-pleasing, kind of an extraordinary. It's almost as if God is kind of acknowledging the difficultness of applying this particular passage, and yet he's saying this is well-pleasing. This brings significant amounts of joy to his heart to see teenagers, to see young Christians walking in the God-honoring obedience. So, as I said, this is well-pleasing to him. The reverse side is also true, that God takes disobedience to his parents as a kind of special mark of those who are off course or off base with what the gospel is. and off of God's kind of design for things. And so as we look in Romans and in 2 Timothy, God is going to give lists of, in Romans he says, those who have given themselves up and have strayed so far away from God's ways. And in Romans, it talks about things like they're evil. They have so much hate. They have so much envy. They're murderous. They're lying. They're heartless. They're ruthless. Those are all things in the Romans list about those who have given themselves up away from God's good design and order. Do you know what else makes that list? Disobedient to parents makes that list. Because it's a big deal to him. It's a mark of a culture or a group that is off base from his good design for things. That a child's heart should be drawn toward in the Lord being subject to the authority that God has given to parents. So, in 2 Timothy, we see the same thing where God says, in the last days, as the culture and as times kind of continue to spiral downward, where each generation is more corrupt than the last, you're going to see greedy, boastful, arrogant, selfish, and you guessed it, disobedience to parents as the mark of a group that has gotten off track. So, children who have the mental capacity to hear me. And I want to start naming names in here, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to call you to the carpet personally. But you know, you're hearing me, you're listening. Today's passage is for you, and you know what your relationship with your parents is like right now. And this passage is simply calling you into this obedience. So, and some of you are thinking, well, I get around to obeying my parents, or in essence, I guess I'm begrudgingly obeying my parents. Let's look at what the idea, the original Greek word for obey is. The original Greek word is a compound word that has the root meaning, kind of like submission, of under the authority, but instead of being in that reflexive sense that I talked about, it has a different a compound word, joint word with it, where you are under the authority and you're simply listening. So you have this I am attentively listening to your command, to your words, to your authority, and that's simply it. I am under the authority and listening. So the idea is under the hearing of. And see if this describes you. This is how one commentator wrote his understanding of this call for children to obey. Listening with attentiveness and then responding positively, simply responding positively to what is heard. Does that describe your heart, teenagers? Listening attentively and simply responding positively to what has been laid out. It's a high call. Just like wives submitting is a high call. It's a spirit-led thing. Husbands loving, it's a high call. It's a spirit-loved thing. Both of those things put God on display, his wisdom, his power, the reality of him on display. Children, here is your call. This is a spirit-filled, distinctively God-at-work teenage living. Children, this is how God is put on display in your life. He is displayed when you walk in obedience to your parents. And I'm not saying that we're not getting into terms of like abusive parents and all of that. I want the simplicity of today's command to be in the hearts and minds of our Christian family hearing. And I'll talk to parents in a bit, okay? But Colossians 3 was pretty simple. Children, be obedient in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Listening It implies an inward attitude of respect and honor that shows itself in attentive listening and willing obedience. That's what the root word means, attentive listening and willing obedience. And once again, as I said, the cool thing is that Jesus modeled this exact thing in Philippians 2. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so here's the thing. Obedience isn't learned when you're doing what you want to do anyway. When your parents are asking you to do things where it's like, yeah, okay, that makes sense, I'll do that. In a way, that's obedience, yes, but you're not actually learning obedience in those moments because you're just doing what you want to do anyway. And it just so happens to line up with what parents want you to do. But notice what it says here in Philippians. It says, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's a significant step of obedience, is it not? And it says this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. It says, although he was the Son, meaning the distinct, unique Son of God, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Because as he is the King of Kings that deserves honor, glory, praise, and nothing but worship, and deserves all things to be subject to him and for him and through him, yet he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient. And this is what the verse says. He learned obedience through a path of suffering. So I'm not equating, don't hear me wrong here, I'm not saying parental authority equates with suffering. That's not what I'm saying here. But I am saying that you are going to be called to do things that you don't want to do. You're going to be given boundaries that maybe you don't agree with. You're going to be given things to do that maybe you say, this is unfair, this is yada-da-da-da, I don't want to do this, you don't understand, I'm different than so-and-so. You can rationalize a million different ways why you shouldn't have to listen and obey. And yet, Jesus learned obedience and walked a path that maybe wasn't his first choice. And I want to be careful with my words here. But in the garden, we see a glimpse of this, where he has a conversation with the Father, right? And what does he actually say to the Father in that moment? He showed that he was struggling a little bit with the suffering that was about to take place, where he said, if this can pass, if this cup can pass, let's do a different way. But then he said, I've heard what you want, not my will, but your will be done. And so he walked in obedience in a path that included significant suffering for him, where he surrendered what he wanted in a sense of not wanting to go through suffering for the greater sake of obeying his Father and fulfilling that obedience and learning that obedience as a fulfilling righteousness. And so I want to kind of make a distinction here that many are claiming today that the cross is divine child abuse, where the Father said, go to the cross. And Jesus is like, I don't want to. And it was this child abuse. And so they're saying that the cross actually didn't happen or different things like that. And I want to say that Jesus, we see something in the garden take place where Jesus is dialoguing with the Father, and yet we know from Scripture that Jesus willingly gave himself up in love. No one took his life from him. Nobody made him do this, but he gave it up of his own accord. But I think it's just as true to say that in those moments he was learning obedience, which was modeled for our sake. So this is God at work in us as new creations, as those brought into new life, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're called to submit to one another. And in one way, that's specifically calling wives to submit to husbands, as God in his word has given reason for. And in another sense, children are called to submit and obey their parents in the Lord. So we want good marriages and we want good families. And a lot of that rests on and is a responsibility of the teenagers or the young, the older children, all children, yes, but specifically those that can engage with these ideas, that it's not just your parents calling you to obey, but it's God, your creator, your savior, that's calling you to obey. Children learning obedience. And the sad thing is, a lot of times I find that 16, 17, 18-year-old years is where a lot of the friction, so instead of ending those under your parents' authority years well and learning obedience in its fulfillment, those final years are the years where the most friction occurs. And I think that's a disservice to the gospel of God. And it as I said, this is something that's near and dear to his heart and puts God on display. And so I'm calling you teenagers in the youth group age, take this to heart. How do you live this out specifically when it comes to Snapchat, when it comes to who you can go out with, when you can go out, how late you can go out, curfews? My parents weren't curfew parents. There were other parents that were curfew parents. It's the parents' prerogative, right? There are Snapchat parents and there are not Snapchat parents. My parents, oddly enough, weren't curfew parents, but they were trampoline parents. That was, I think I've shared that my mom and dad said, you may not go on trampolines. And that was the thing that my parents put that boundary on. And it wasn't necessarily a spiritual boundary, but it was a them guiding and protecting me boundary. And I had neighborhood kids that had trampoline sleepovers that I never got to go to. And I thought it was this, and I did walk in obedience, but begrudgingly. But looking back, this concept of children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well pleasing. How do you finish your teenage years well in learning obedience in the Lord? That is something for your heart to ponder. All right, on to the reciprocal duties. Parents, because both groups are addressed. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So parents, God has granted you an authority level of having children that are called to listen and obey your words. And this should always be used for their good, according to your discretion, not what they think is for their good, but according to your discretion, to the best of your abilities, what is good for them and God honoring, right? In love. So it's never to be used arbitrarily or selfishly. And there are many ways in which authority, parental authority, can be used in ways that would provoke to anger. And teenagers, you're not allowed to use this verse where your mom says, go clean your room, and say, Mom, that is provoking me to anger. That's not what is happening here. You're not supposed to be able to use this verse in that way. But parents, this one is for you to ponder. As you use your authority, your God-given authority, to train up a child in the way that they should go. It's not something that's to be done arbitrarily. It's not something to be done selfishly. But much thought and care and prayer is to be given on those boundaries and those orders or those commands that you put forth for your children to obey. So in speaking to parents, I found John Stott's commentary very helpful. It says this: what we do know is that parents can easily and often do misuse their authority, either by making irritating or unreasonable demands, which make no allowance for the inexperience and immaturity of children, or by harshness and cruelty at one extreme, and simple favoritism and overindulgence on the other hand, or by humiliating or suppressing them, or by those two vindictive weapons, sarcasm and ridicule. These are some of the parental attitudes which provoke resentment and anger in children. And I want to say this, it is not easy to be a parent. I want to be careful. I'm going to love my kids always, okay? But I know that I'm in for it when they turn to be teenagers. It is a difficult thing to be a parent of a teenager, okay? It is a wearisome responsibility. And yet it's really a wonderful gift to be treasured. And it can be a Garden of Eden good experience, since the family was ordered or designed or given by God before the fall. Yet it requires so much from parents at all ages, really. It requires so much continual attention, and it is often thankless and met with resistance. But I want to call parents to press on. Give careful thought. Give prayer. Seek guidance and counsel. But press on and do not grow weary in raising your kids in a God-honoring way, putting those God-honoring boundaries where you believe they should be. So it says, commit yourselves to giving careful thought to your attitudes and your decisions as you wield your authority. First, don't provoke with harsh, unreasonable, sarcastic, belittling. You are called to parent in love with a heart connection, not simply be their superior. And second, it says to bring them up, which means to nourish them, to fondly cherish them, and to rear them tenderly. And it gives you two ways to do this, in discipline and instruction. Discipline of the Lord and instruction of the Lord, because your authority is given to you and you are a steward of it, but it falls back onto ultimately God. And so first, it says discipline, which is has a training with the accent of correction. We had fun in youth group when we studied the book of Proverbs together one summer. There were two verses that kind of were theme verses. One of them was, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Spare the rod, right? Spare the rod, hate the son. Be diligent to discipline. And then the other one that I liked is always, folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. So my teenagers, as we talked about this and kind of wrestled with this idea of what does parental discipline look like? Like what have they rights to do? What is their God-given call, and how are we called to walk in that and really be a God-honoring family together? They actually gifted me a folly rod, is what we called it. And it was this, not like light cardboard, but like heavy cardboard, like what a giant saran wrap would be wrapped around. And they wrote the word folly all over it. And this was my folly rod, that if they were acting up, they gave me permission to just kind of drive the folly out of them with discipline. And so I do not want to make light of physical discipline. And yet the Lord calls us to correct and train and set up those boundaries and enforce those boundaries for the good of the child and for the glory of God. And so children are bound up with folly. And we are called as ones who love our children to discipline our children. After all, that's what our Heavenly Father does, correct? We are to view, I should have written the verse down, but someone help me that has that one memorized. The verse that talks about, as father disciplines, count it joy because he only disciplines his sons who he loves. Does anyone have that one memorized? I should have written it down. Anyway, the father disciplines us because he counts us as sons and because he loves us. So he will discipline us, and we are called to that same action, right? To discipline our children with correction, in love, never in anger, never in frustration, never in rage. Yet we are called to think through what discipline would fit a situation. And children, you are called to walk in obedience. Part of walking in obedience is accepting the discipline and the punishments as laid out. The key is controlled, intentional discipline, thoughtful and prayerful on part of the parents. So I liked this quote as well. As a ship captain keeps his vessel on course, so a father is charged to keep his son on course. And that requires just continual attention, adjusting as things get too far to the left, as things get too far to the right, kind of causing that. Think about where those things are that are drawing to the left or to the right and set up those boundaries and continually enforce and keep those things, keep your the child that you are a steward of heading in the direction. Discipline and love with the end in view. And here's an interesting concept. Loosening your control when his seems to be steering maturely. Right? You part of parental authority is knowing when to loosen your grip and allow them to have that steering wheel in certain ways. But there should be a, just like driver's training, you've got someone else with a brake pedal and ready to grab the steering wheel and correct when a dangerous thing is happening. Parents learn kind of how to loosen as the autonomy is starting to shift and know when to step back in. That's not an easy process for parent or for teenager. And yet God calls us to do this with love toward one another in obedience to him. The Old Testament is full of parents' calls to parents to teach their children, to explain to them, to reason with them, to make known to realities to them. So I want to make a specific call to say family time is important. Parents, family time together is important. These are Moses' words as he was given God's commands and God's laws that were the bumpers for his people. It says, these words shall be on your heart, and you should teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So in Moses' mind, there was continual opportunity within the family gatherings for parents to be able to instill these truths into their kids. It doesn't say here, make sure they're going to a school that will teach them these things so you don't have to. It doesn't say make sure that they're going to youth group or doing this. It does give distinct responsibility to parents, saying, I want you to be instructing, training, disciplining, raising, and that doesn't, I'm not saying I'm for one way of school or the other or anything, but I'm making a plea that family time together is important because it develops heart connection and it gives opportunity to explain these things. I overheard my wife explaining heaven ideas to my kids at the breakfast table this morning, and it brought my heart joy. Mealtimes are significant times, and sometimes it doesn't work out, but maybe traditions also. We do syrup Saturday. And in my mind, every day should be syrup days, but we do syrup Saturdays, where Saturday mornings are a special time where I make special meals for the kids that involve syrup, and we sit down together and we enjoy syrup Saturday. But it's a tradition and an intentional time where we're all together, where we can talk and where these things come up and I can instruct and connect to their hearts. So whatever that looks like for you, these things should be on your heart, and thus you should teach them diligently to your children. I do want to say that there is no perfect parent. There's no perfect teenager. There's no perfect obedient teenager. There's no perfectly authority-wielding parent. There's always forgiveness. There's always room for growth. But we need to submit ourselves to what God's command is for each of us and our role within the family. So my door, as I mentioned last week, my door is always open. I have resources upon resources. I have a listening ear. The elders have talked to different parents before that just need help and guidance and how to best navigate certain circumstances. You're not alone in this parental journey. So I want to briefly, in summary, touch on this last section. Let's read it together. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, a sincere heart as you would to Christ, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing. So he gives a command and then roots that command in a knowledge, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Basically saying God sees and God knows. Masters, do the same to them. An interesting command, putting things on an equal playing field. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening. Again, rooting this in a knowing idea. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that with him there is no partiality. So I don't have time to explain, but this passage is not condoning slavery of any kind. Paul was speaking into the current situation and how the culture was structured, not to condone nor to condemn slavery, simply to instruct on an interpersonal issue of those who are born again and the expectations. Stott writes this: the institution of slavery was a fact of the Mediterranean economic life, so completely accepted as part of the labor structure of the time that one could not speak of a slave problem in antiquity rather than a work structure. And so it's not, as we remember, subjective slavery in the contracts were abused, and there were not good scenarios, but it was different than we remember our American slavery situation. So Paul was speaking into the believing bondservants, or those who were in contractual agreement to be working for someone else, that they were, as they were a part of a believing family or not, that they had a master. He instructs each of them each time in their instruction, grounding it in the knowledge on a spiritual level. So bondservants, obey from the heart, rendering good servant to your master as unto the Lord, knowing that it is him ultimately that you are honoring as you work hard. In their day as well as ours, this is our call, to take our work responsibilities seriously and do them well. Masters, I think it's interesting that it says, do the same. If you want good, hard, honest work, then treat them in a good, honest, respectable way, giving careful attention to the authority God has placed over you in a master or boss work situation, knowing that ultimately the good that you do as boss will be returned to you, just like the good a bondservant does as an employee will be seen and justly recompensed by God. So with bosses, good and evil will be justly recompensed. So final note to wrap up our submit to one another, starting in verse 27. Jesus spoke against inequality. He gave each person, male, female, young, old, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, he gave everyone the kind of made in God's image, special love and attention. And so to use any of these passages to say that God has favorites, or that God is a chauvinist, or that God is sexist, or God this, that, or the other thing. That is the exact opposite of what these passages were designed to do in their original context. Listen to this. It was Jesus who treated women with courtesy and honor in an age where they were despised. Think of the woman at the well. Think of the woman caught in adultery. Over and over, God shows a dignity and a love for women as those made in God's image. It is also Jesus who said, "Let the children come to me." In an age in history in which unwanted babies were consigned to a local rubbish dump, which was a common practice, or abandoned in a local congregational area for anyone to pick up and usually raise them to either sell them into slavery or give them to prostitution. Common practices. It was Jesus who said, "Let the children come to me. The kingdom belongs to such as these." And it was Jesus who taught the dignity of manual labor when he himself chose not to be a master or a dignitary or a king of sorts. What did he choose to be? A lowly carpenter. He washed his disciples' feet and over again came saying, "I am one who serves," and showed the value of good, honest, hard work. Jesus modeled, as we saw in Ephesians 2, the secret sauce in all of these relational scenarios for us to be imitators of him and walk in love, specifically in our relationships with the body of believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these passages and where they speak to our individual situations. Help us to have ears to hear, and help us not just to be hearers of the word and deceive ourselves, but help us to simply obey. As your children, you have called us to walk in the obedience of faith. So help us to do that. Help us to submit to one another. Help us to love one another. Help us to encourage one another, walk beside one another. Help husbands to love their wives as you've called them to. Help wives to submit to their husbands as you've called them to. Help children to submit to their parents and obey their parents. Help us to work hard and not wield authority too aggressively or provokingly. God, in all these things, we desire to honor you and put your wisdom and power in display as you are at work in us, in our relationships. Give us simple, childlike obedience of faith. Thank you that you are at work in us, creating this culture. Thank you that we always receive forgiveness when we fall short, and that you are faithful to complete this in us. And thank you that one day, all of these things that we are working toward with your power that works in us, we will be glorified. We will be with you. And when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and for all eternity, we will experience perfect relationships. Until then, Lord, help us to walk in love as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.